I am glad that you have come back tonight as we come together, and singing has been fantastic today, and I want to say thank you for all of you who have praised our God. I can't think of anything better to spend our time doing than sharing in our praise of His holy name. We are working through a series of examinations, if you will, in the lives of different people that Scripture shares with us. And I am enjoying it. I hope that you are. But I'm enjoying it because of the things that I'm learning as I am working through it. It doesn't matter that I've read these stories and I've looked at these lives time and time again. When I come back to them again, there are things that I see that I've just missed before. And I think they're valuable. For example, you know that when you consider the patriarchs that we find in the book of Genesis, that there is no one to whom more space is devoted than one particular patriarch that we find Moses telling us about. More space is devoted to this patriarch than to Abraham, who's considered the father of the faithful. More space is devoted to this patriarch than to Isaac, who is the son of the promise. More space is devoted to this patriarch than to Jacob, who is known as the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. His name, Joseph. And the interesting thing about Joseph is that when you study the life of Joseph, it starts in Genesis chapter 37. You can back up if you want to and read about his birth, but the story starts in Genesis 37 and carries us all the way to the end of the book. And you realize that in all of that, there is not a single word of reproof. Nothing is said against him. At least I can't find it. He stands out as somebody that God admires, and that God, through His Holy Spirit, as He has Moses write these things, does not give us anything that seems to indicate that there was something that God was not pleased about with this man. Joseph was the 11th of Jacob's 12 sons. He was the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And there are several things that stand out when we look at him and consider him. He was a young man and later an older man of noble character. He was an individual who was of pure heart. His life stands out. He was an individual who demonstrated great magnanimity in the life of those around him, the way he treated others, his brethren, his brothers, his family, even those over whom he ruled. And his life, perhaps more than any other, is an example, at least in the book of Genesis, of the way that God would have us to live. Now, if I can, for just a moment, before we get into the study of his work, of his life, I'd like to just ask you to think about something. Your news and my news of late has been filled with young person after young person who is taking the lives of others around them. This last week we learned of a 7th grader who went into a school in Illinois with 2 handguns, intent on doing great harm, was prevented from doing so. But how do you change that? We change it by changing hearts and minds. And I want you to think about, as we work through this study of Joseph, when you see the hardship this young man faces, the way he is mistreated, but he doesn't respond in kind. Notice that about him. He's not one that gets angry and decides, well, I'm going to go take it out on somebody. Even though he has the ability to do it at some point, at a later point in his life, as we will see. No, he's gracious in his dealings with others. And you see, that is the way that we need to teach our young people to respond to difficulties in their lives when things don't go their way, when people mistreat them, when people hate them, this is still the way you respond. And it's not until we can communicate that that we're actually going to change the way some things are going on, things that are happening in our society. So tonight I would like for us to consider three aspects, three phases, if you will, of his life. First, as a son of in Canaan under his father. Secondly, as a slave in Egypt. And finally, as a prince in Egypt. But let's begin as this son of a sheikh, if you will, of a very wealthy individual, Jacob, who has been renamed Israel there in the land of Canaan. When you first encounter him in chapter 17, he's 17 years old. He's in the latter stages of his teenage years, the years when typically nowadays young people kind of have separated themselves from their parents. They're kind of living their own lives as far as, I want to do my thing. Mom, Dad, just kind of leave me alone. But I want you to notice what happens. The first thing that we learn about him is that he's hated by his brothers. It doesn't help if you'll notice in chapters 37, verse 2, that he tells on his brothers. He goes to Dad and tells Dad something that his brothers did that they weren't supposed to do. So that kind of sets the tone for their attitude toward him. And then the next thing that just makes matters worse in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 37 is the fact that Dad, because this is his favorite son, gives him a very treasured present. It is a coat of many colors, or as some translations call it, a very colored coat. A true indication of the fact, this is my favorite son. Oh yes, you're my sons, but this is my favorite son. Verse 4 tells us that the brothers were so angry with him that they couldn't even speak to him in calm terms. They hated him. And then when you pick up, and by the way, we've got so much territory to cover tonight, I can't go specifically into each detail of everything that happens, so we're doing kind of an overview. When you go into verses 5 through 11, what you find is that there he has these dreams. One dream is about some sheaves. Other dream is about star, sun, or sun, moon, and stars. In both places, they're bowing down to him. I mean, the family picks up on it quickly. Brothers are angry. Dad is even asking, are you saying that we're going to bow down to you? He's just telling the dream he's had. Their hatred of him is such that they wanted to kill him. And finally, Dad on one occasion sends him out to check on his brothers who are tending sheep. He goes and finally finds them. They see him coming at a distance. They decide they want to kill him, but then Reuben, the oldest one, talks them out of it. No, let's not kill him. And so what Reuben's intentions are is eventually to set him free when he has an opportunity. They throw him into a pit. And then when a band of Ishmaelite traders come along, what does another son, fourth oldest son, Judah, says, hey, let's sell him. We'll get some money out of it, and then we'll profit. Dad will never know the difference. Reuben comes back, learns what's done. They take a male goat, they kill it, they take the blood, they spread it on that beautiful coat that Dad had given him, take it back to Dad, and let Dad discern, oh, he must have been killed by a wild animal. And Dad grieves the death of his son. Truth is, Joseph is being carried to Egypt, where he will be sold as a slave. And yet, in all of this, one of the things that stands out is that Joseph was faithful to his father. You know, there are some children that rebel against their parents. And they do it sometimes just because they want to win the approval of their siblings. You know, if you kind of side with us, if you do some of the things we do, then and you don't tell Dad what we've done, then we won't turn on you. Joseph didn't do this. As a matter of fact, Joseph remained faithful to his father, willing to visit his brothers, obey his dad's wishes, even though he knew his brothers, I'm sure, did not care for him too much. But he did Dad's will. Now here's the interesting thing in all of this. This kind of ill treatment, followed by separation from family and country, Folks, that could have easily have produced a feeling of bitterness and hopelessness in a young man of Joseph's age, to the point that, what am I doing? I'm trying to do the right thing, and this is what happens. That's not what happens with Joseph. That's not the way he responds to his situation in which he finds himself. Which brings us to the second phase, if you will, of his life. And that is, now as a slave in Egypt. Remember, the Ishmaelites have sold him into slavery. He's been bought by the captain of Pharaoh's guard, a man by the name of Potiphar. And yet, even as a slave in Egypt, God blesses him to the point that Joseph is able to find favor in Potiphar's eyes. So much so, Potiphar realizes that whatever Joseph's hand touches, he prospers in. And so he puts Joseph in charge of everything. He makes him basically the steward over everything, overseer over everything in Potiphar's household. The only thing that he doesn't have control of is Potiphar himself and Potiphar's wife. Barely out of his teen years, he proves to be industrious and trustworthy. He makes the best of a bad situation. And because he does that, God blesses him. And because God blesses him, God ultimately also blesses Potiphar. But there is a catch in all of this. You see, Joseph is also a handsome young man. So handsome, as a matter of fact, that once he becomes overseer, Potiphar's wife begins to notice him. And as we notice in chapter 39, she decides that she would like to seduce him. She tries to do so. On more than one occasion, she tries to say, when she can catch him, come lie with me. But he won't do it. He tells her that her master, her husband, has placed him in charge of everything and withheld nothing from him except for you. I cannot do this wicked thing and sin against him, and most of all, sin against God. And so he refuses out of faithfulness not only to her husband, but faithfulness to God, to give in to what she is trying to get him to do. Well, Potiphar's wife, having had her advances spurned, decides now that she is going to get even. And so spitefully, she sets up something that will bring about his downfall, at least as far as Potiphar is concerned. One day, when all of the other slaves are outside of the house, and Joseph happens to come in, she tries to grasp him, get him to come lie with her again, and yet he will not. He leaves his outer cloak with her and runs out of the house because he's not going to be caught in a compromising situation. And now she is angry at him, and she tells her husband, when her husband comes in at the end of the day, she keeps that coat lying on the bed beside her and said, this Hebrew that you bought has come here to make sport of me. Look, here is his garment. And Potiphar is angry, but he doesn't have him put to death. He has him thrown in prison. It's in prison that God again blesses him. And there, as you'll notice in chapter 39, beginning in verse 21, Joseph is favored this time by the keeper of the prison. He sees that, once again, Joseph is a trustworthy young man, that Joseph is able to handle responsibility, and that he does things that are right. He places, as a result of that, Joseph in charge of all of the other prisoners with complete trust. And God is with Joseph, and God prospers Joseph in his new role. God enables Joseph to interpret dreams. And one day there are two important prisoners, because this is the prison house, if you will, where those of the king's service end up. and two men who had been Pharaoh's chief servants. One was his chief butler, if you will, his cupbearer that brought him his wine to drink. The other was his chief baker that baked his bread for him. And both of them have angered Pharaoh, and they find themselves in prison there with Joseph. And one night they both have dreams, but they don't understand the dreams. And Joseph learns about the dreams, and he tells them, God is able to interpret dreams. If you will tell me the dreams, then God can help me. Verse 8, understand your dreams and give you the answer to your dreams. Well, both of the men tell him their dreams. For the chief cupbearer, he sees three branches full of grapes. He squeezes the grapes into Pharaoh's cup and hands the cup to Pharaoh. The chief baker has three baskets of bread on his head, and the birds swoop down and begin eating the bread out of the baskets. Well, Joseph tells them the interpretation. For the chief cupbearer, it is that in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift you up and restore you to your former position. For the chief baker, it is that in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift you up. He's going to hang you, and the birds of the air will eat your flesh. Both prove true. And Joseph asked the chief cupbearer, when you're restored to your position, please remember me, because I have been falsely imprisoned here in this prison. I'm actually the son. My father lives in Canaan. The chief cupbearer promises to remember him and to mention his plight to Pharaoh. But once restored to his position, he forgot Joseph. And Joseph was left to languish there in prison. Now let me ask you, if you were a young man by this time, if probably in his early 20s, and you had proven faithful in everything that you had done, you had served everyone that you had been placed to serve, you had served faithfully in Potiphar's house and been wrongly accused and been imprisoned because of somebody that was angry that you didn't do something they wanted you to do. And then here in prison, you're faithfully serving yet again, and somebody promises to remember you, but then they don't remember you, and you're left to continue in that prison. Would you find yourself asking the question, why bother being righteous anymore? What has my faithful service, what has my righteousness gotten me? I'm still in this prison. Why hasn't God released me? Why hasn't God done something to get me out of this place? But Joseph doesn't do that. And folks, that causes me to be amazed at this young man. Amazed at his integrity, amazed at his willingness to continue to persevere even when he does not see a light at the end of the tunnel. Many would think that God had forgotten them. But Joseph presses on. Just as he found favor in Potiphar's eyes and in the eyes of the keeper in the prison, he would eventually find favor in the eyes of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh has two dreams himself. And in these two dreams, what happens is that Pharaoh dreams that there are these cattle that come up out of the Nile. Seven sleek, fat cows, well fed, seven thin, poor cows on the verge of starvation. But the poor cows eat the fat cows, yet they don't become any fatter. 7 ears of grain and 7 poor ears wilted. And the poor ears devour the fine ears, but they're still poor. And Pharaoh does not know the meaning, and the cupbearer remembers that there's a young man in prison who had interpreted his dreams. And he tells Pharaoh about this young man, and he tells him his name is Joseph. And he's brought to the king, to Pharaoh. And just as he had said with the cupbearer and with the chief baker, he tells Pharaoh that God is able to interpret his dreams and that God would give him the answer to his dreams. And he tells Pharaoh what is about to happen. There's about to come in Egypt 7 years of plenty, bountiful harvest. But immediately following that, there will be 7 years of famine. He advises Pharaoh on what he ought to do, that he needs to appoint someone who, for the 7 years of plenty, will store back a good portion of the grain so that when the 7 years of famine come, the country can survive it. Pharaoh asked the question, who can we find better than this young man in whom there is wisdom to take care of this task? And what happens is that Pharaoh elevates Joseph to second in all of Egypt. Secretary of State, we might call. And puts everything under him, and the only person that is not under him at this point is Pharaoh himself. You see, God caused him to find favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. But for 13 years, this young man languished in Egypt, not seeing how all of the good that he was doing was going to work out. God knew, though. God was bringing him to a point where he would use him for a great task, not just the preservation of Egypt itself, but the preservation of his own family. And you see, at the age of 30, he is exalted to be ruler second in Egypt and take charge of all of this. And we see this great wisdom that he manifests in his administration. He demonstrates great foresight throughout these years of plenty and storing back the grain and having these places built so that the grain can be stored, because he knows it's going to be needed when the famine finally arrives. And then when the famine comes after the 7 years of plenty, what he does is he acts in a very shrewd way in making sure that the grain is distributed as it needs to be. There's no doubt that in all of this, he recognizes that God's blessings are upon him. As a matter of fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 41, there specifically in verses 50 and 52, there is something that happens. Sons are born to Joseph. In verse 50, the year before the year of the famine came, two sons are born to him, whom the daughter of the priest that he had married bore to him, and he names the first one Manasseh. And we're told in verse 51 what that name means. God has made him forget the trouble in all of his father's household. And then the second son is born, Ephraim. And he says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He realizes that God is the one who has caused him to forget his hardship that he'd faced all of those years, and that God has now made him fruitful in this land that had been the land of his affliction, and that God is the one who is responsible for everything that he has experienced and everything that has gone on in his life. But the story doesn't end there. It could end there. He could go on and live his life and die an old man and everything have been fine. But God's not through in this story. Because you see, as the famine comes, it begins to affect all of the nations and all of the areas around Egypt, even the area where Joseph's father, Jacob or Israel, and the rest of his family, the brothers, were living, to the point that they are forced to go to Egypt and buy grain. And those of you that have already read this story know what happens. The brothers come down. That is all but one, Benjamin, the youngest son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, Joseph's blood brother. And they are there to buy grain, and Joseph recognizes them. He knows who they are. And through a series of events, what Joseph does is he works to bring about a reunion with his brothers. He sends them back with their grain the first time, but he puts their money back in their bags, and when they arrive at the end of the day to camp for the night and dip out some grain for the camels, then they find that their money is there. And they're afraid to go back. But they go back home, and when the grain runs out, Dad asks them to go back. You see, over all of this, what he does is he works out so that they have to go back and they have to encounter him again. And ultimately, it works out to where the only way they will get to see his face is if they bring Benjamin down, his youngest brother. His only blood brother. And as the story plays out, Joseph identifies himself to them and he tells them, "You meant this for evil. God meant it for good. God has sent me ahead so that your lives might be spared. Come, stay here." And Pharaoh puts his blessing upon it. And everything is sent back for them to be brought down with all of their flocks and all of their herds. And they began living in the land of Goshen. And they are afraid of Joseph because they're afraid of what they have done to Joseph and the way they've treated Joseph. And now that Joseph has power, Joseph will use that power to retaliate against them because of how they treated him all those years ago. Because had it not been for them selling him into the Ishmaelite, or to the Ishmaelites, and then being brought down and sold into slavery, he wouldn't have had to endure 13 years languishing there in Egypt. But Joseph didn't see it that way. You see, he saw it far differently from the way even things that they didn't know. If you look here in chapter 45 of Genesis, there, first of all, beginning in verse 4 and kind of traveling through, you find here is what Joseph says to them. He said to his brothers, "Please come closer," and they came, and "I am your brother Joseph." This is when he's identifying himself to them, "whom you sold into Egypt. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." God did this. You think this was your doing, but ultimately it was God's doing. And then when their dad finally passed away, they were afraid for their lives. As a matter of fact, they began reasoning among themselves. If you look at chapter 50, down in verse 15, here's what we find. When the Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." You see, they weren't telling the truth. Their father had not spoke those words. They put those words into their father's mouth, even though he was no longer living, in order to try to persuade Joseph not to do harm to them because they were afraid of what Joseph might do. And Joseph wept when he heard that. And his brothers came and fell before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." And notice what Joseph says, verse 19. "Do not be afraid. Am I in God's place? As for you, you meant it evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Do you know anybody that was mistreated by family years ago that still bears a grudge? Will not let it go? The anger just and the resentment and the bitterness that they hold toward that family member is just still raging within them? Folks, if anybody had a right to be angry and resentful and bitter and to want to retaliate, it was Joseph. But that's not the way he responded. Let me read this again. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is what we need to teach. This is the way Christians respond. When we're mistreated, we don't return in kind. When things don't go our way, we don't get angry and upset and blow up. We realize that there may be more than we're seeing to the picture. That if we're faithful before God, God may be working some things out that we just cannot see in His scheme of things, in His plan. You see, Joseph believed in the providence of God. He believed in it to the extent that he knew that God could make good come out of evil intentions that others may have had toward him. He believed that God would keep His promises to His people. Because if you go on and you read two verses almost at the end of the book of Genesis, in verses 24 and 25 of Genesis 50, here is what Joseph says to his brothers. I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which He promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. You see, Joseph believed the promise that he had learned God had made to Abraham and to Isaac, his grandfather, and to Jacob, his father. He believed that God would bring them back out of Egypt and take them back into the land of promise. And he said, when he does, you take me back. Because that's where I want to be buried. How do you wrap your mind around somebody like that? You see, in the life and story of Joseph, we see the value of a character that is centered in faith and trust in God. We see a life that is devoted to serving God and man with honor and dependability. We see a life that is unwilling to be deterred by hatred or betrayal or forgetfulness by others. We see a life that is willing to forgive the wrongs that others have committed against him. A life that is able to see the big picture of how God is working out His wonderful plan in the affairs of men. But folks, this isn't just about Joseph. This is about us. This is about those of us who are living right here in Waverly, Tennessee in 2018. Can we see the big picture of what God is doing among us? Can we let go of the betrayals in our lives? Can we let go of the hatred and maybe the forgetfulness that others have shown toward us? And can we be willing to forgive wrongs that have been committed against us by others and say, God has a greater plan here, and I don't know what it might be, but I know that He is going to accomplish good things in my life if I will but trust Him. You see, when you look at the character in Joseph, it is a life. The things that we see in him can be useful for all seasons of life. What we see in Joseph is useful in youth when our young people in this congregation are tempted and tried, and sometimes with no help from family or friend in their lives, it is something that is beneficial to the mature individual in the body of Christ who is charged with important responsibilities. And how do I handle them? You handle them in a way that honors God. It is that we see in Joseph's life how an older person should respond, knowing that death is imminent, and yet still believing God is going to bring about His promise. That crown of righteousness that we long for, that eternal abode with the righteous. And in the character of Joseph, we should be inspired in our own lives to develop our character as well. And in some small way, we too can take the words of the Apostle Paul when he was writing to Timothy about how Timothy was to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. How are we doing? You see, Joseph sets the bar very high. He calls us to be more than we are, perhaps. To strive to be what God wants us to be. And I hope that in some small way, as you've looked at the life of Joseph, and I know I've just kind of rushed through it, that maybe what you see is that there is something that God is doing in your life that you may not see all of the implications and how God is going to bring it all out as He sees fit. But He is working in our lives and in the lives or in the life of this church what He desires so that we might be in this community what He wants us to be. And our goal is to be faithful and to do what He calls us to do and to live the way He calls us to live and to let go of the things in our past that maybe we've held on to and we've just wanted to get even or we wanted to lash out. No. I'm not God and I'm thankful I'm not. So tonight, if there is something in your life that is keeping you from moving on and becoming the person that God truly wants you to become, let it go. Wipe the slate clean. Start afresh. Ask God to help you forgive and to move on to do whatever He needs you to do. And if you're a person here tonight who's not a Christian, what I want you to know is that the God that we serve is a God who does forgive. A God who lets sins go. He forgives those sins. He wipes them away. But He does that in the blood of His Son. He does that for people who are willing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is His Son and is the Savior of this world. He does that for those who are willing to say, I don't want to live this way any longer. I want to let go of this past. He does that for those who are willing to confess the name of Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism so that God can wash you and make you clean tonight. If for either reason you need to respond to God's invitation to you, won't you come as together we stand and sing?